you, Daniel.
Well, good morning and welcome to Senior High. My name is Sterling Wilson. I'm on staff here at RBC, and we are so blessed that you're with us today. Real quick before we start, by a raise of hands, who was at Worship and Warfare last night? Yeah, that was a great event. Seriously, it was just a great time. We played laser tag. We did Gaga Ball. We had some games and stuff. And then, of course, at the end, we did this huge, awesome set of worship. And I was just really personally blessed by that. And I hope that you guys were as well. All right. And if you are new with us this week, we are on the second week of a series through the book of Jonah that we're calling the Renegade Prophet. Renegade Prophet. Basically, Jonah was a prophet of the Lord. But interestingly enough, though, while most of the books of the prophets are about God's words spoken through the prophet to his people, Jonah is unique in that it's a book about a prophet of God and about Jonah's actions. The story of Jonah is more focused on himself and his journey of disobedience to God. So last week, or 2 weeks ago, because we had Sabbath Sunday, we talked about Jonah chapter 1. Now, who can recap Jonah chapter 1 for me? What happens in Jonah chapter 1? What'd you say, Matthew? What happens in Jonah chapter 1?
He was told to go to Nineveh, and he didn't want to.
He was told to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to. What else happens in Jonah chapter 1? What happens in Jonah 1?
He gets on a boat.
He gets on a boat. All right, what happens to him when he gets on the boat?
There's a storm.
All right, what else? Two more key pieces happen. He does get swallowed in chapter one, yes. At the end of chapter one, what happens is that Jonah, God sends a storm because of Jonah's disobedience. And Jonah says, all right, well, you guys cast me overboard if you want the storm to end. And so the pagan sailors, they do this, and then God sends a great fish to swallow Jonah. God calls Jonah in chapter 1, but he flees. The whole time he has a really negative heart towards doing the things that God has told him to do. And just as God calls him, you know, he runs as far away as possible. God calls him to Nineveh, and he's like, yeah, I'm going to head over to Tarsus, you know? So he's literally going as far away as possible that he can be from where God is calling him. And like Jazzy told us, he gets swallowed by the fish, and that's where we start today, is when with Jonah in the belly of the fish. So today we're going to look at how Jonah's profession of faith that he makes in chapter 2 doesn't actually match the actions that follow. You know, he knows how to talk the talk, but he refuses to walk the walk. And for that reason, we're calling today's message, All Talk, No Walk. Corinne, do you mind plugging in the TV back there and getting that turned on for me, please? Thank you, Corinne. All Talk, No Walk. So as we see today how Jonah is all talk and no walk, what we're going to do is we're going to examine our own lives and see similar behavior and see how we can learn from Jonah's mistakes. So today what we're going to do is we're going to examine our profession. And when I say profession, I don't mean your job, but I mean the things that you say. We're going to examine our profession. We're going to examine our performance, the things that we are doing. And lastly, we're going to examine our private life. So before we jump in, we're going to pray, and then we'll start reading the text. So bow your heads with me. Father God, thank you so much for this awesome day that you've created, Lord. Thank you for the fact that we get to gather freely without persecution, worshiping you, Lord, learning about you. And God, just that we have a church that is so invested in the youth, that we have the resources to have 3 full-time staff members, Lord, have the resources to do stupid games like the things we did this morning in order to make this an environment that is welcoming and loving and cater to these awesome students, Lord. God, I pray that as we enter into your word, that you would give us discernment, that we would be able to understand, Lord, give us wisdom, and God, help us to open up our hearts to receive directly from you. In your mighty name we pray, amen. So Jonah chapter 2, it starts off with this beautiful, beautiful prayer, and I'll read through it. This is what Jonah prays to God from inside of the belly of the fish. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your breakers and all your waves passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. To the roots of the mountains I went down, to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So up until this point, up until where we are right here, Jonah had been completely and utterly disobedient to God. But what happens in this chapter? I'm looking for answers. What happens in this chapter? Yes, Jazzy.
He prayed to God, and then God spit him out.
Yes, he prays to God. And it's the first time that Jonah actually responds to God positively, right? And so right here, as we see this prayer, it looks like Jonah has had a change of heart. It looks like he's finally ready to obey God. I mean, this is a beautiful prayer where Jonah calls out to God in desperation. He says all of the right words. In fact, his prayer is a copy and paste from multiple different psalms that he just puts together. So we know that Jonah knows the word of God, and he knows it well. And he recites it in his time of desperation, just like we're supposed to. But what we see here, as we continue to read, is that Jonah's actions throughout the rest of the book do not at all line up with this prayer that he prays in chapter 2. If we keep reading Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So this time, right, we see Jonah get commissioned by the Lord again, and he says, go to Nineveh and give them the message that I'm giving you. And this time, Jonah actually listens. He actually obeys. He heads into Nineveh, but here's the thing. He's obeying God, and it's clear that he's obeying God, but it's also clear that Jonah's heart is not into it. Jonah was called to preach to Nineveh and call out their sin in the name of the Lord. But the entire sermon that Jonah gives is only 8 words long in English and only 5 words long in Hebrew. 8 words, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And as we examine this sermon, it's really unusual because there are several key things that Jonah leaves out of it. And when I say key things, I don't just mean things that are kind of important or things that would, you know, things that would like fluff it up or whatever. But I mean, he leaves out things that are essential. In Jonah's sermon to the Ninevites, he leaves out 3 essential things. He leaves out Nineveh's sin. He leaves out how Nineveh is supposed to respond. And can anyone guess what the last essential thing is that Jonah leaves out of his sermon? What does Jonah leave out of his sermon? Yeah. He leaves out God altogether. He leaves out God. How are the Ninevites supposed to repent of their sin if they don't know what they're doing wrong, right? He left out their sin. How are the Ninevites supposed to turn away from their sin and live a new life if they aren't given instructions how to respond? He leaves out what they're supposed to do. And most importantly, how in the world are the Ninevites supposed to know who they are turning to? How are they supposed to know on whose authority Jonah is speaking on? And why should they even repent and turn away if there is absolutely no mention of God? Why should they repent? It's almost like Jonah here is trying to sabotage his own sermon by leaving out key details. So yes, he technically obeyed God. Yes, he technically went and he went to Nineveh and he spoke. But he did it with a begrudging heart. He does it halfway. He's not all in for God. His heart posture and his actions do not in the slightest match this beautiful prayer that we heard in chapter 2. Right? In chapter 2, Jonah is praising God. He's praising God for saving him, and yet his actions aren't those of someone who's grateful. His actions are not those of someone who's thankful, but it's actions of someone who's ungrateful. It's actions of someone who's selfish, and it's actions of someone who's so caught up in their own world that they're not worried about God. Jonah knows the right words to say. He knows about God, and he's even called as a prophet to serve God. But at the end of the day, Jonah is all talk and no walk. He calls out to God in desperation, and God still delivers him. God answers his prayer. But he then goes to continue to live an unrepentant and disobedient life to God. Even in chapter 2, there's nowhere where Jonah repents. There is no mention of repentance. He says, yeah, God, I'll obey you. He says, yeah, God, thank you so much for saving me. And it sounds pretty. He knows the words to say, but there is no lifestyle change. And like I said, there's three lessons that we can kind of pull from this and learn and apply to our own lives. But before we move into that, let's do a time of table discussion. So we're going to do three table questions real quick. Number one, how do we know that Jonah's heart doesn't line up with his actions? Number two, do you ever find it easier to say the right things than to actually live them out? And number three, have you ever prayed passionately to God like Jonah in the belly of the fish, but still struggled to obey after that? Let's take about 5 minutes, look at those questions, and then we'll come back. All right, guys, let's bring it back. There's a lot of chit-chat, so I know you guys have some good answers. All right, how do we know that Jonah's heart doesn't line up with his actions? Yes, Chan. Yeah, he does the exact bare minimum. Like, he does just enough to get by. All right, how else? How do we know that Jonah's heart? Yes, Jazzy. He's just checking boxes. Yeah, everybody's like, that was good. He's just checking boxes. You have one? Yeah. You're right. I meant to change that to say, why don't his words? But that's good. Yes. He said his heart does line up with his actions, which is true. It should have been, why don't his words line up with his actions? Because, I mean, ultimately, we see Jonah never had a repentant heart. Right? We see that Jonah was always begrudging in all that he did. All right, this one, you don't have to give any specific examples, but raise your hands if you ever find it easier to say the right things than actually live them out. Am I in the same company as anyone? All right, I guess some of you guys are saints. I guess some of you guys are better than I am. But I think that that can be easy sometimes. I think it can be really easy for us to be a little bit hypocritical. Oops. A little bit hypocritical. Which is exactly what we see from Jonah in this chapter. We see a form of hypocrisy, right? A hypocrite is someone who claims to have these moral standards, but their actions don't actually line up. Or someone who says, hey, you shouldn't do that, but then they go on and they do it. They have no problem of doing it themselves, right? When we look at Jonah, we can clearly see his hypocrisy. Because he professes to believe and serve God, but when God gives him a task, Jonah does the bare minimum with a hardened and an angry heart. If we want to learn from Jonah and learn not to be hypocritical in our relationship with God, which at some level, because we're fallen people, will always be a little hypocritical. But of course, we don't want to strive for that. So if we want to learn to not be hypocritical in our relationship with God, we must first learn to examine our profession. And like I said, when I say profession, I don't mean your job, but I mean examining the words that you say. So last month, as some of you guys know, I got married to my amazing wife. You can clap for that. I got married to my amazing wife. And on our wedding day, we professed our love for one another in front of our friends, in front of our families, and before the God of the universe, right? That's me right there making my vows. You see me with the mic, right? And so the vows that I made were a sacred promise between my wife and I, but also a sacred promise between the Lord and I. So something that I regularly do is I examine the profession of love that I made on January 16th. Right? I vowed to read the Bible with my wife. I vowed to do my best to always be gentle with her. I vowed to pray with her and several other things. So what I do now that we're married is I examine those professions that I made on that day. And I do my best to make sure that my actions are lining up with my words. Does that make sense? We have to do our best to make sure that our words line up with our actions. And if they're not, if I look and I look at my vows and I see that my words are not lining up with my actions, then I know that something needs to change. Guys, because the words that we say, the words that we pray, the words that we sing, they all matter. So if we're going to stand here in church and sing, you know, like, God, I give you my life. God, I give you my heart. If we're singing those things, is your life reflecting that? Is your life reflecting the words that you're singing? Is your life reflecting the words that you're saying? If you're in small group, and in front of your friends, you're professing, man, I'm going to serve God with all of my heart, with all of my mind, and all of my soul on a Wednesday night. But on a Thursday morning, your friends at school don't even know that you're a believer. Are you really serving him? Some of you profess faith for the first time at winter retreat, and praise God for that. And many of you guys decided to rededicate your lives to Christ. Well, now that we're home, this is when those professions that you made, those words that you said, are actually put to the test. Now that you're back home, are you living the life that you said you were going to live for God? Or were your words an empty profession, just like Jonah's? Jonah's prayer, his profession in chapter 2, is good. Right? His words are good. His prayer is God-centered, and his message in chapter 2 is solid. But the fact of the matter is that his life did not match his lips. His life did not match the words that were coming out of his lips. Guys, if you want to live for the Lord, it's not all about saying the right things. It's not all about having all the Bible knowledge and all that, but it is about doing your best to live in obedience to the Lord. It's about doing your best to follow the will of God day in and day out. So if you profess today to be a follower of Christ, I want you to ask yourselves a few questions. One, are my words reflecting a real surrender to God? Does what I say reflect surrender to God? Do I say salvation belongs to the Lord, like Jonah does in the belly of the fish, and yet act like all control belongs to me? I want you to ask yourself, am I better at talking about my faith and quoting scripture than I actually am at living out the word of God? And if the answer to any of those questions is yes, I just want to say that that's okay for today. That's okay for today. But now that you've acknowledged it, it's time to examine your profession and ensure that your actions are actually lining up with your words. Because guys, what God is after, he's not seeking a super polished profession of faith. God doesn't care if you can quote all of Psalms. If you've memorized and can quote all of Psalms, he doesn't care if you can do that if your heart isn't in the right place. It's not about your prayer being full of big theological terms, but what God is seeking is genuine surrender and obedience. Genuine surrender and obedience. The next lesson that we can learn from Jonah chapter 2 is that we need to learn to examine our performance. Let's read Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 again. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So Jonah does obey here, but just barely, right? He speaks without compassion. He tries to sabotage his own sermon by leaving out key details. He obeys God outwardly, but with an extremely resistant heart inwardly. Basically, Jonah is putting on a performance instead of actually surrendering to God. He's doing the bare minimum to say, okay, I did it. I obeyed. He's just checking off boxes, like Jazzy said. But we can all be guilty of that too. I know that I can be. Right? We can sometimes serve without love. We could sometimes obey God begrudgingly and without joy. And we can sometimes sing worship songs, but we're just going through the motions. Or we could just be putting on a show for other people. You know, I want you to ask again, is your relationship with God, ask yourself, is my relationship with God genuine? Or am I just putting on a charade for people at church? You know, when it's just me and God, am I showing him that same reverence and awe that I do when I'm in a crowd of people? Is my obedience to the Lord wholehearted, or am I doing it just to check a box or just to get credit for it? You know, in Matthew chapter 6, as part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warns against exactly this kind of behavior. In fact, there's a whole chapter. This whole chapter puts an emphasis on doing things just for God, privately. Let's read some of these examples. Matthew 6, verses 3 through 4. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verses 5 through 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who was in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verses 17 and 18. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus heavily warns against performance for his name's sake. And he says that if you perform to be seen by others, you already have your reward. Your reward will be the glory and the praise that you get from people here on this earth. But Jesus teaches us that those who act on the Father's will in order to please him and him alone will receive their reward from the Father himself, from God in heaven himself. Because God doesn't want to see theatrics. He doesn't want to see you put on a show. He doesn't want to see a performance. But he wants to see you serving and loving with a genuine heart. A genuine heart. And before we go to our final point today, let's have a few more table discussion questions. Number one, do you ever find yourself performing for others instead of genuinely serving God? Number two, do you sometimes find it more difficult to do the right thing when you're alone and no one is watching? And on that question, it's just crazy how unself-aware junior hires are. There is a junior hire who literally said to me, well, what's the point of doing something good if no one's watching you? You know, so I'm like, this is the point. So I hope you guys are listening. And then number three, how can we make sure that our actions are matching our professions? So take about 5 minutes, answer those, and then we'll come back and close out. All right, guys, let's, on the last question, I think the best way that we can actually ensure that our actions are matching our professions lines up with the last point today, which is that we have to learn to examine our private lives. You know, we need to learn to take a good look at the posture of our heart and ensure that we actually believe what we are claiming. We need to look at our hearts and see if we believe internally what we're expressing and displaying externally. When we look at the life of Jonah, he sounds super spiritual in the fish, right? But in his heart, he still held resentment towards the Ninevites. He still had held hatred in his heart, and he wasn't fully surrendered to God. The feelings that were inside of him did not match the words that were coming out of him. That's hypocrisy. And again, that's something that Jesus strongly warns against. If we turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 23, the whole chapter is dedicated to Jesus calling out the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. He has some very strong words for them and strong words about them. We're not going to read the whole thing, but we're just going to read the first few verses. It says, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works that they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. Jesus calls out the Pharisees here for saying all the right things, but not practicing it. He even says, yeah, listen to what the Pharisees say to do, but do not do what they practice. Right, because their professions and their performance were in the right place, but their private lives were completely backwards from what people saw publicly. Publicly, they would condemn people for sins that they themselves would commit privately. They put these high standards on people that they themselves were not even willing to try to meet. Publicly, they may have looked perfect, but privately, They were no better than the people that they would condemn. They were imperfect. But the good news for us today is that Jesus doesn't require perfection. He just requires our surrender. He wants you to give him, he wants you to give your heart over to him in the private and intimate moments. You know, guys, he's not asking you to do things and lift 10 chairs and tables at the same time to show off for the girls around you, but he wants you to serve out of your love for him, out of a genuine heart. And ladies, he doesn't want you to show off all your Bible highlights and your scripture sticky notes on your mirrors to one up your friends, but he wants you to highlight your Bible with all your pretty highlighters and colors that you love so that you better understand the Word of God. Just like we talked about in Matthew chapter 6, if you are seeking after all these things, whatever your performance is, whatever your highlights are, if you're seeking out all these things in order to receive glory from people on this earth, then you already have your reward. But if you are genuinely and sincerely seeking out Jesus, and if you serve him out of your love for him, and if you humble yourself before him, and if you take the focus off of yourself and place it onto him, then your heavenly Father will reward you. You know, Jonah believed in God, but his actions, they teach us some lessons about hypocrisy. And like I said, while we're all hypocrites at times, we want to steer away from that. And so in order to do that, we want to start doing the following, which is examining our profession. Is what we're saying really lining up with our actions? Are we praying empty prayers like Jonah? Or are we making pointless declarations? We have to examine our performance. Are we serving God so that we get the glory or so that he gets the glory? Are we making it a point to do good deeds in front of other people? Will we do the same deeds if no one was watching? And lastly, we have to learn to examine our private lives. Are we publicly obeying God but privately ignoring him? Does the person that I am on Sunday morning match the person that I am on Sunday night? Am I doing godly things in order to get praise or because I really love God? These are the questions that we need to ask ourselves. And I just want to close by saying that if you examine your professions, examine your performance, and examine your private life, and they're not lining up how they should, that's okay. Because that means that you're in exactly the right place to learn those things. You know, many of you guys grew up in Christian homes, and maybe you've been putting on a performance because you never really fully understood what it means to know God and to serve him. Maybe you never understood why we worship him. Maybe it was just something that you did growing up in a Christian home. That's my background. I grew up in a Christian house, and I just did the right things because that's what you were supposed to do. But we want you guys to know and understand God for yourselves. We want you to have the heart knowledge, just not the head knowledge like Jonah did. We want you to know that there's a God in heaven who loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to come to this earth to save us from a life of sin and death. You know, just like God sent Jonah to the Ninevites, God also sent Jesus to us, right? Just like the Ninevites were sinful people in need of a savior, in need of repentance. We all deserve to be destroyed just like Nineveh does. But God was gracious enough to send the Ninevites Jonah and to send us Jesus. And Jesus gives us the opportunity to repent from our sinful nature and turn to a God who loves us dearly. So if you want to better understand this God that loves you, I'd really encourage you to talk to your leader at your table. You can come talk to me afterwards. We would love to share about the God that we worship to help you get to a place where your actions are matching your professions. But for now, Let's close out in prayer. Father God, we are so incredibly grateful that you are gracious enough to give us a chance to repent, Lord. As we're not worthy of it, Lord, we fall short of your glory and we sin. But God, in your divinity and in your wisdom and in your grace, just like you sent Jonah to the Ninevites, you sent us Jesus so that we would have an opportunity to turn away from our sins, to repent and to live a new life for you. God, I pray that you would help us to examine our lives to ensure that they are matching up with what we say, Lord. God, I pray that you would help us to live a life in service of you, humbly, so that you receive all the glory. We love you, Lord. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.